Titus chapter 2, verse number 3. Remember, we started up in chapter 2, verse number 1, and it says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Sound doctrine. Remember what sound doctrine was? Doctrine is teaching. Sound is what?
Healthy.
So it's healthy teaching. So he says that Titus is to teach, speak things that are of healthy teaching. Then he goes on and he speaks to the older men. He says that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, charity, and patience. All right, so that's what the older men were supposed to do. Now tonight we're going to be looking at what he says for the older women. And he says there in verse 3, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things." So as we look at this, as he's addressing the older women, he puts them in the spotlight tonight and is addressing their needs. And you know, God has a plan, and it's God's ordained that men be the leaders. All right? Men are to be leaders. That's God's plan. He said that from the very beginning of Genesis all the way through the Bible. God wants men to be leaders, especially leaders in the home. And that's something that God wants for all men to do. But that doesn't mean that the ladies are supposed to be loafers. All right? Men are to be leaders, but the ladies aren't to be loafers. That means, you know, just because you're not a man doesn't mean you can sit back and do nothing. God has things for the ladies to do as well. And you know, even though he's addressing this to older ladies, it's really addressed to all the ladies, because the older ladies are to be an example so that they can teach the younger ladies these same things. All right? So it's important we see this. So it really applies to all of us in one way or another, but it's especially addressed to the older ladies. Now, as we look at this, I want us to see here how that, you know, he chooses things particularly. You know, all of these doctrines, he could have gone on for a long, long time, page after page, of dealing with all the detailed things that each of us need to do in our daily lives. But what has he done? The Holy Spirit of God has caused Paul to write to Titus and tell him things that are kind of the highlights, some of the things that are really important, needs that are specific, things that we have major issues with. That's why he talked to the men and he said that they need to be sober. They had to have that clear mind. They were to be grave or honorable. They were to be temperate. So they're self-controlled, and then they needed to be sound or healthy in their faith and in their doctrine, or faith and charity and patience. But now he turns to the ladies, and he addresses different issues. Now, Paul's not a chauvinist. He's not trying to pick on the ladies, but he does address things the ladies have problems with. And so that's why he's addressing these things. He starts out and he says that their behavior becometh holiness. And so as we look at this, first of all, God first identifies these doctrines for us. The first one here is that their behavior becomes holiness. Now, we need to pull this apart. That's the right way to study a scripture. You look at the words, make sure you understand what the words are saying, so then you can understand what the teaching is. First of all, the word behavior. The behavior. The word behavior there is a word that literally means demeanor. Now, that's a great big word, and it doesn't mean much more to me than behavior does. Behavior makes more sense to me than demeanor. I don't use the word demeanor. But the word demeanor has the idea of our bearing or our the way that we act. The things that we do. It could be defined as our conduct before others. All the things that we do in front of somebody else. All the things that we do with others. That's our behavior. Our behavior. I like what Ellicott said. He said it includes their dress, their appearance, their conversation, and their manner. All the things about them. The way that they dress. The way that they act. The way that they talk. The way that they conduct themselves. Everything about them. Their behavior. And so he says that the older women need to have their behavior. And then he says, as becometh holiness. Now this little phrase, as becometh holiness, it's actually a kind of a compound word. And if you look at the compound word and pull it apart, it helps us to get some understanding of it. The first word means sacred. The second word means to stand out. Sacred and to stand out. In other words, their behavior needs to stand out as being sacred. To stand out as being holy. Sacred is something that is set apart for God. It is holy. It is something that is honorable to God. So their whole character, their whole behavior, everything that they do, say, how they dress, the way they act, everything about them is to stand out in a way that will exemplify their holiness, to show others that they are living a holy life. All right, now that's very important for us to understand. I want to, just so we can get a better feel of how these words are fitting together, I want to read three different commentators' words on these things, and it'll help us to be able to understand it a little bit better. A preacher named Henry Mahan said, it means to exhort the older women in the church to behave in clothing, speech, conduct, and spirit as becoming the character they bear and the name of Christ which they profess. All right. Then another one, the pulpit homiletical commentary said that they deport themselves fittingly with a reputation they bear for being consecrated characters. Now, the word consecrated means set apart. It's the idea of sanctified. So he says they're to conduct themselves in a way that is right or fitting for what they claim to be. All right. Then one more. It says that the sanctification of the inner life must shine forth in the whole arrangement of our daily walk and conduct. So here's the idea of it. Paul's writing through the inspiration of the Spirit of God, telling the older ladies that their conduct, their behavior, the way that they live their lives is to be such, it is to be on a high level that represents the holiness that they have in Christ. All right? Now, God has made us all saints. If we know Him as our Savior, we become a saint. As soon as a person trusts Christ as their Savior, they become a saint. A set apart one. One that is set apart for a special service for the Lord. We've talked about that word before. It has to do with sanctified. It has to do with putting something in a special place for a special service. And when you trusted Christ your Savior, at that moment, God said, you are mine. You don't belong to yourself anymore. That's why we read in 1 Corinthians where he says that we are the temple of God. And the Spirit of God dwells in us. We belong to Him. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. And because we don't belong to ourselves and we belong to God and we are holy and we are the temple of God, then He says, because of that, you are to live your life in such a way that it honors and glorifies the one that you represent as being holy. And so, it is a great calling. It is a big responsibility. And so, we see here that the first practical doctrine then for the older ladies is that their entire conduct matches the holy life that God has called them to. Every area of our life. And so, you know, we need to look at ourselves and ask ourselves, you know, does my conduct show others the holiness of God? Does my speech show others the holiness of God? Does the way I dress show others the holiness of God? Do every area of my life show those around me the holiness of God? And so, as we think about this, you know, you might think, well, that's an awful difficult calling. It is. But at the same time, notice what God did here. He put it at the very top of the list. The very first thing He says to the older women, this is what I want you to do. Your conduct has to be, everything about your behavior has to be such that it lifts up and honors the holiness of God. Because God wants us to be a light in this world. That's why Jesus said in Matthew, He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We are to be lights in the world. We're to let our lives so represent Christ that others will see us and will glorify God. And it will praise the Lord by the way that we live. So it is a big task, yes, but God never asks us to do something that He will not enable the submissive Christian to do. You know, sometimes we look at it and think, oh, I can't do that. That's impossible. God's asking me something too hard. No, God never asks us to do something that the submissive Christian cannot do. God will give us the strength. And, you know, we see that even looking at a verse that kind of turns it around the other direction, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able to be bear it, but He will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. He says, I will never allow you to be tempted greater than you can handle. And you turn that around, the same thing is true. God will never ask us to do something that He is not going to give us the strength to do. And you need to remember there in 1 John 4:4, he says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. See, God lives in me. If you know Christ your Savior, the Spirit of God lives in you. He will help you to do what is right if you will depend upon Him. So, yes, it's a difficult task, but it is one that God will give us strength to do if we will yield to Him and submit our hearts to Him. Now, he moves on. He says, aged women, likewise, are to be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers. Not false accusers. The Holy Spirit used the word diabolos here. Anybody have any idea what the word diabolos means? What's it mean?
Is it a name for the devil?
It is. Do you know what it means? It means the slanderer. The slanderer, the one who is the false accuser. It's one of the names of the devil, diabolos. And as you think about that, he's saying here that I don't want the aged women to be involved in diabolos, in slander, in false accusing. Now, when you think about that, slander and false accusing is not just accusing people of things that they didn't do, although it would include that. But it has to do with any kind of harmful, hurtful things that we say about other people. God doesn't want us to say things that are hurtful about other people. Now, it doesn't matter whether it's true or false. If it's hurtful and there's not a reason that we should be saying it, we should not say it. And, you know, by reason, it isn't just to pass the news on to somebody else. That's not a good reason. I mean, if you were in a court of law and you had to say something because you were, you know, requested to, you know, that's a little different. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about slander, where we're saying things about people that are hurtful. And, you know, we need to be very, very careful about that. You know, we need to speak, it would include here, speaking disrespectfully to or about their husbands. You know, if a wife speaks to or about her husband disrespectfully, that is diabolos. That is slander. That is undermining him and hurting him. And it is false accusing. You say, well, it's true. Well, that doesn't matter whether it's true or not. The idea of false accusing there is a little bit misleading. It has more the idea of slander, to say something that is hurtful. And it is not helpful. It's not what God would want. It also would apply to speaking disrespectfully to or about an authority. You know, maybe your school teacher, or your pastor, or a policeman, or a government leader. You know, we need to be careful how we speak. Using their tongue like a sword. You know, the Bible talks about the tongue being like a sword. Over in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 18, Solomon wrote, there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. He said, some people use their tongue like a sword that cuts and chops and hurts and stabs. And he says, but the tongue of the wise is health. God wants our tongue to be helpful, building up, encouraging, and healing, and being a blessing. Spreading gossip is like breaking down, you know, walls. It's like taking a feather pillow on a windy day and going outside and ripping it open and letting the feathers blow all over the place. And then you say, oops, I shouldn't have done that. Better go collect them all. Hopeless. Hopeless. And so it is with gossip and slander. When we open our mouths and say bad things about other people that we shouldn't say, it just spreads all over like those feathers blowing all over the place, and there's no way we can get them all back. And so it's very important we guard our mouths. Proverbs chapter 18, verse number 8 says, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. He says a talebearer. Talebearer is one who carries tales or stories. And we say things about people that we shouldn't say. And it goes down into their bellies like wounds. It hurts. You know, we know what that's like. When somebody said something bad about us, you know, it hurts way down inside. It hurts. I may not feel like, you know, somebody's cutting your gizzard out, but it hurts down inside. It hurts. Why? Because they've said something bad. And so he says we need to be very, very careful about our lips. A good place to study the mouth and the tongue and the words that we say is in James chapter 3. James chapter 3, the first 10 verses are really good verses about the tongue. And he starts out there, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we should receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold also how great a matter a little fire kindles. The tongue is a fire and a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and it is set on fire. Set us on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed to mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. You know, we really need to guard our mouth. And it's something that is not easy to do. It's a difficult task to guard our mouth, but it's very, very important. And because many women have a loose tongue, God addresses them and tells them they need to abstain from that vice. They've got to control what they say. And he says, you're not false accusers. Don't get involved in that. Don't be that way. And it's something we all need to guard against. It's not just a woman's thing. Men can do the same thing. We need to be careful about that and guard what we say about other people. Then he goes on to the third one. And he says, not given to much wine. Now, wine in the Bible was juice from the grapes, whether it was fresh or whether it was fermented or whether it was rehydrated. Right? They had many times when they would process their grapes at the grape harvest, they would boil it down into a thick syrup. That was the very most common way of doing it because it preserved it and kept it. And then they would take a scoop of that and mix it up like cordial with water to rehydrate it. That was the most common way of doing things. William Patton, who is an authority on Bible wines, and he's got a little book called Bible Wine, very good little book. You can get it in a PDF if you just search William Patton and Bible Wines. You'll get it on the web, and it's a free download. But in the book, he says, there is an abundance of evidence that the ancients mixed their wines with water, not because they were so strong with alcohol as to require dilution, but because of being rich syrups. They needed water to prepare them for drinking. Right? So he's just saying that was a common thing for them. Now, the phrase here, it's important, you know, and I'm going to get a little bit technical here, but it's important for us to see what he's talking about here. The phrase literally, if we translate it absolutely literally, it would say not having been enslaved to much wine. Not having been enslaved. It is a past tense verb. It's an action that takes place in the past. It's a perfect verb, which means it takes place in the past with the results in the present. It takes place in the past with the results in the present. Now, think with me for a moment. To whom is Paul telling Titus to minister? All right. How long have these people on Crete been saved? Probably not very long. Right? Why? Because remember, Paul said, the reason I'm leaving you there is to finish the job that we didn't get done and go back and strengthen all these churches and ordain pastors. They didn't have pastors yet. He said, make sure that all the churches have pastors, strengthen them, build them up in the things that are lacking. So we're talking about brand new Christians for the most part. A lot of these people just been saved short time, maybe a few weeks, a few months, maybe even, you know, 6 months. Who knows? I don't know exactly how long it might have been, but it wasn't very long. And now he's talking here to the women, the older women, that had, some of them had made choices in their unsaved years to search out wine that was strong. And they purposely chose not to mix it with water. They've been in a heathen culture. And he says that, you know, they need to break that habit now. They were not to be given to wine. That's not to be part of their habit now. They were to break that because they'd come out of that. They'd been saved now. That wasn't to be their lifestyle anymore. Now, another thing that we can think of when we look on this, this subject is on Wednesday nights, we're going through 8 different principles to use to help us. Sorry, I can't count. Principles to use for making choices and decisions on the will of God on things that aren't crystal clear in the Bible. You know, I went through those. All 8 of them apply to this. You think about the association principle. The association. Could it associate me with the wrong thing? Absolutely, it could. The second one, the offense principle. Could it offend? Could it cause another brother to stumble? Sure it could. The wedge principle. Could it get worse and make me a problem drinker? Absolutely, it could. The doubt principle. Is there any doubt in my mind as to whether this is right? Well, you ask somebody that grows up in a home of a drinker, and they'll tell you without any question, there's a lot of doubt there. There's a lot of doubt there. It's not a fun thing to be in that kind of a situation. And then this coming week we're going to be talking about edification. Does it edify? Does it build up? Another one we're going to be looking at is the expediency. Is it the very best choice I could make? Well, it doesn't fit that one either. Then one of them is the distinction. Does it distinguish me as being holy? Kind of like he's talking about here in this first part of the verse, that the ladies, all that they were to do was to lift up the holiness of God. Is it going to do that? No, it's not going to do that either. And then the last one is the glorification principle. Will it glorify God in all that I do? See, it doesn't fit any of these principles. And so with that in mind, it helps us to see, as he was addressing these ladies, that when he tells them that they need to be not given much wine, it wasn't the idea that, have a little here and there is fine. That's not what he was talking about. He was telling them they got to get out of this habit that they had in their old unsaved life of being addicted to this stuff and get away from it and leave it alone, because it was going to hurt their testimony and be a bad testimony for them in the future. So anything that leads us astray or could get worse or give us a bad testimony, we need to stop doing it. It doesn't just talk about alcohol, but anything in our life that could go that way, that could lead us the wrong direction and be a bad testimony or get worse. So we need to set those things aside. Then number four, he says, be teachers of good things. Teachers of good things. The idea here is that there are many good things. There are many good things that older women may teach. You know, it's interesting. You stop and think about the older women that you know. Many times, with age comes experience. With age comes experience. No question about that. They know things that younger people don't know because they've been there, done that. They've gone through things. And experience helps them. They have learned through failure and success. And now that they come to know Christ their Savior, now they also have the benefit of the Holy Spirit working in them. So they have the age that helps them with their failures and success, plus with the indwelling Holy Spirit to help them to make right choices. It enables them then to be very helpful. Now, experience is a valuable textbook. It really is. Experience is a valuable textbook. You think about experience in your life. You know, I can think of many things that I've gone through, things that I've done, that have taught me a lot. Maybe failures that I've gone through that have taught me a lot. And I can say, don't go that way. I've done that. That will get you in nothing but trouble. Or I might say, hey, this really worked well. Come on, try this. Experience helps us. And so the older women were able to give their experience. Whereas you take a young woman that's, been married for, 3 weeks, and you ask her to tell you all about, raising children and having a family, she might have something to say, but she doesn't really have any experience to base it on. It's all what she's been heard or somebody else has said. But you get an older woman that's, her children are grown and they're married and she's got a lot of experience to draw on. She knows how she raised her kids. She may look back and say, well, I've made some mistakes there. Don't do that. And I've done some good things. This helped. And she can give you all kinds of good advice because of her experience and through the working of the Spirit of God in her life and helping her in these ways as well. Now, the Holy Spirit tells us that her students were to be the younger women. Look down in the next verse, and it tells us more clearly. Verse 4 says that they may teach the young women. All right? So we're going to deal with verse 4 next week. So I'm just kind of touching on the intro of verse 4. But her students are to be the younger women. Now, here Paul is not implying that the older women should be preachers. All right? He's not implying that at all. Not even a little bit. God has made it very clear that the men were to be the preachers, not because God doesn't like women, but because he put the men in the leadership position and said that's their job. And so the men were to be the preachers. The ladies have a part, though, and he says the ladies have a great opportunity to teach the younger women. Very, very important. Now, you older ladies can teach the younger ladies a lot better than I can, if you will. That's the big thing. If you will. So if the older ladies will take it under their wing and will actually help the younger women with the things that they need to learn. There's so many things that they can learn. All kinds of things. You know, some things that would be more appropriate for a woman to teach another woman than a man to get involved. Other things that, you know, the woman just knows the subject different than a man does. So, you know, they know how the woman feels. And so there's things that they can teach that would be able to help them far better than even a pastor could help them. So it's important for us to see that. Another quote here is that they should by here and there speaking a kind warning word, and better still, by the golden silence of a useful, honored life, teach their younger sisters lessons of truth, faith, and love. I thought that was pretty good. You know, that it's not just with our words. But remember, he said that they were to be an example. Their behavior was to be holy. So if their behavior is godly and holy, and that is a good example, then the younger woman can learn from that. They can also learn from what they say. They can learn from the way that they act. They can learn from their example. And you know, that's why it's important for the ladies of our congregation to be an example to the younger ones. Because others are watching you. The way that you dress, they're watching you. The way that you act, they're watching you. The things that you say, they're watching you. How you respond to talking with your husband, they're watching you. They're learning from these things to see how to do it. And the way we give them needs to be a godly way. Now, the world is full of bad examples and teachers of evil. Everywhere you turn, there's bad examples, teachers of evil. You don't have to look hard to see that at all. It's all around us. God wants Christians, elderly ladies, to be good teachers. Teachers of good. Teaching the good things. The good things. The wholesome things. The things that will make these young women to become godly. We need to teach them. But then I want us to just look just briefly at the first few words in verse number 4, because it kind of connects the two here and it helps us. And this here describes not what they're to do, but why. It gives us the reason for these doctrines. Why did God say that? He starts out in verse number 4 with the word that. That. Now I wish that there was a way to have all of you be able to see a little bit of the original language. Because sometimes there's words that just cannot be expressed as clearly in English. And here's one of them. And it's a word it's the word henna. The word henna literally means in order that. In order that. So he says here, ladies, I want you to have all these characteristics in your life and do and don't do these things in order that you may teach the young women. In order that you may do it. So it's the idea there is this is your opportunity. This is will enable you. In other words, if you don't do what number 3 says, you can't do what number 4 says. Alright? That's pretty basic. That's really what he's saying. If you don't fulfill verse 3, you can't fulfill verse 4. So, in order that you might be able to do these things. And the best teachers, and I think you'll agree with me on this, the best teachers teach from their heart. You think back when you were in school. The best teachers teach from their heart. The best teachers are those who are passionate about their subject, and they teach it with a passion. And I remember, I mean, some of the teachers that I had, you could just tell they loved the subject. They lived the subject. They could just, you know, it flowed out of them because it was part of them. They enjoyed it. And they just loved what they were doing. And then there was others that, you know, ho-hum, got to teach this lesson again. You know, and everybody else was ho-hum and, oh, hurry up and get this class done. This is boring. But the ones that were teaching it from their heart, you just sit on the edge of your chair waiting for the next word all the time. And, you know, that's the way that we ought to be. If it comes from our heart, that's why he's saying you've got to have verse 3 before you can do verse 4. So if you have it in your heart, verse 3 is in your heart. You're living it because you want to please God. You're living a life that you're striving to glorify God and lift up His holy name. That's your goal, your passion in life. And you are guarding your mouth so that you're not saying things that are harmful. You're guarding your actions so that you're not involved in the habitual things of your past. And you're trying to be a teacher of good things. And this is all part of your life. And this is your passion. It will flow out of you. And you'll be able to do that. You'll be able to teach others. And when you go up to a younger woman and try to give her some counsel or advice, it's not going to be like you're overbearing on her. It's just going to flow out of you. And she's going to see it in your character. And she's going to see it in your life. And it'll just flow out. And you'll, and she'll say, oh, I love it when I can talk to that lady. You know, I remember there's some people that, over the years of my life, that every time I think about them, I think, oh, I can't wait to see them again. Because every time I'm around them, I learn something. They're always, it just kind of flows out of them. I remember an elderly couple in Papua New Guinea. They were missionaries, and they didn't live real close to us, and I only saw them two or three times. But every time I was around them, I thought, there's something unique about this elderly couple. At that time, they were probably in their 60s or something like that, I don't know. But they just, they were radiant. Their love for each other was just radiant. Their whole Christian life was radiant. Every time you're around them, you think, oh, I can't wait to see them again. Because it was just great being around. That ought to be the way it is with us. It really should. We ought to bubble over with radiance and excitement about the things of God. Now, they were to teach it because they, you know, in order that they may be able to teach these young women. Now, again, that first phrase, it says that they may teach the young women to be sober. That's all one phrase in the original language. And it's a bit confusing in our minds here. The way they've translated here is not wrong, but it's a bit confusing. The little phrase literally means to bring someone to his senses, to bring them to their senses. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament puts it this way. It says, this word means to bring someone to reason or to duty. But it may also mean to exhort or to spur on. By spurring on, it's like, you know, the horse rider that's got spurs on it, and he's spurring the horse to get it to go, to spur it on. So here's the idea here. He says that they are to learn verse 3 so that you are able to encourage the young women to do the right thing, to bring them to their senses, to help them to see their duty, to fulfill the things that they're to do. We're going to look at the duties that they have here. But the idea here is that the younger women are not going to listen to the older women if the older women aren't being the example they're supposed to be. And that is so true. You know, if somebody tries to tell us to do something and we can see that they're living an inconsistent life themselves, it's like, I'm not going to listen to you. Why would I listen to you? You're not even doing right yourself. Now, that doesn't mean we're perfect. Nobody's perfect. I'm far from perfect. And all of you that know me know I'm far from perfect. But at the same time, we need to be striving to please God so that when we are trying to meet needs and help other people, they can be encouraged by our lives and see our sincerity and it flowing out of us. And so the older women then are to teach the younger women to be able to think clearly about their duties. And it's a very important job that God has given you ladies. You know, God specifically appointed the older ladies to teach the younger ladies, to be their mentor, to help them in this way. And godly older ladies can do this job far more efficiently than even the pastor. Because there's things that they need to hear from you that you can say to them and be a help to them that I can't. And so you've got a great job. You know what? I think God's telling us several things in this. Yes, there's a great responsibility. There's a lot of responsibility to live the kind of a life that God says we ought to live. But with that, there's also a great privilege and blessing to be able to be a ministry for the Lord. God has something for all of us to do. God has something for all of us to do. And he says, older ladies, you got a big job ahead of you. All these younger ladies, they need to hear from you how to live the godly Christian life. And if you're being the example, then you can teach them how. And we're going to talk next week about some of those things that he tells the older women to teach the younger women. But again, remember, you can't teach something you don't know. That is so true. You can't teach someone something you don't know. You know, if somebody came to me and asked me to teach them how to do computer programming, I'd say, I'm sorry, I don't have a clue. You know, I know it's got all these numbers and things in there, but when I open up that kind of stuff, I say, shut that up quickly because I'm lost. I don't understand it at all. All right? I can't do that because I don't know it. But you know, you want to talk about something I know? I'm happy to talk to you about that. because I feel comfortable with that. And so it is. God says, you've got to be the example in order to be able to teach. And so the first thing starts by us being the example that God wants us to be. So once again, he says, at the age of women, be in behaviors becomes holiness. Live your life in a way that is honoring God's holiness, lifting up the holiness of God in your actions, in your mouth, in your dress, your character, everything about you, so that people around you would say something is different about them. They are so, so godly. God wants us to be different. And then he says that we are to not be false accusers, not giving them much wine, teachers of good things. Teachers of good things. And so, God wants these things in our lives. Lots for us to do. And ladies, don't be overwhelmed by it and say, oh, I just can't do that. God expects too much out of me. That's impossible. Remember, God will never ask you to do something that he won't give you the grace to do if you'll be submissive about it. You know, when we feel like I can't, it's because I won't. And God, you know, I can't because I won't. But God says, if you will, if you'll submit to me, I will help you to do what I've asked you to do. God doesn't ask us to do the impossible. He knows we're human. And so we need to just submit to the Lord and just say, God, I'll do what you want me to do. Help me. And so perhaps tonight you need to just think about some of these things and maybe look down through that list again and think of areas where you've got to do some work on that. And then go home and just spend some time with God and say, God, I'm willing to do it, but you're going to have to help me because I know it's hard, but you can. And, you know, if you don't feel like you're in the category of the older women, you will be one day. And so now's the time to practice. Get yourself in line so that these things are ready so that when you are in that position. But, you know, truthfully, all of you ladies that are here, even the youngest of the ladies that are here, there's somebody younger than you that you are an example to. And you may not fulfill all these things in the exact same way as the older ladies, but all of us are examples to the younger people. You all have maybe younger siblings or younger friends or neighbor kids or whatever it may be. There's somebody younger than you that you can be an example to. And even the younger children that are here at church, they look up to the older children. And when they see you, what do they see in you? Do they see godliness? Do they see Christ in your life? Do they see these things or not? See, it really applies to all of us. And so we've all got things we can work on here tonight.